And I believe we brought some ministry on the second coming, the rapture of the church. Our hearts have been on the Lord's Supper. And we started a series of meetings at the Fort Lauderdale Bible Chapel this week. And we want to continue on in that series. Some of you are here from both of these assemblies, and we want to continue that series. So we trust that our hearts will be strengthened with regard to the meeting together collectively around the Lord in the breaking of the bread. Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Our outline for the studies have been this. We've been looking at seven things that the Lord's Supper is a display of as we gather together collectively to meet and to remember Him. It's a display of divine love, God's love toward us, and our love back to Him, and our love flowing to one another. It's a display of a commemoration, a time of remembrance, as we look at what the symbols really mean and what the symbols bring us to with regard to remembrance. It's also a time of responsibility, as we see the responsibilities that are displayed not only within the Trinity, but within the local body of believers as priests unto God, and our responsibility to be fit and to be clean and ready to ascend to the hill of the Lord and to enter into His holy place in a time of worship. Tonight we're going to take up the fact that the Lord's Supper is a display of our fellowship, the display of our fellowship. And then, Lord willing, in the studies to come, we'll look at the Lord's Supper as a display of our testimony, a display of thanksgiving, and then a display of anticipation as we see the future. We have suggested that the Lord's Supper is really the chief meeting of the church, and we believe it's the chief meeting of the church because it's the church meeting the chief. It's the church coming together to meet the chief shepherd. As under-shepherds and as sheep, we gather together, recognizing that the chief shepherd is in our midst. And because of that alone, it's the chief meeting of the church. We took some time to illustrate that in Acts chapter 20. You remember when Paul was traveling from Philippi to Troas. And I believe, according to the days, as you look at the calendar, he would have arrived at Troas on Monday. He was in a hurry because he wanted to get to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And the clock was ticking away. He only had 50 days to make that journey. But he delayed 7 days in Troas for the purpose of remembering the Lord. Such was the priority, such was the conviction that he had to be there at Troas when the saints gathered to break bread with them. And it's also interesting that the Spirit of God, when he records that, he says that the saints gathered together to break bread. They didn't gather together to hear the Apostle Paul. I would probably think that if the Apostle Paul somehow is going to be at your gathering here this Sunday, the word would probably get around, and you may even have some advertisements to that effect, and everybody would be talking about coming to Boulevard Bible Chapel to hear the Apostle Paul preach. Well, the Apostle Paul was there in Troas for 7 days, waiting for the Lord's day to arrive so that he could remember the Lord. And the Spirit records that they met to break bread. It was almost incidental that the Apostle Paul was there to minister and to preach, because it was the chief meeting of the church as far as the saints were concerned. And such should be our conviction. Such should be the reason why we gather. Why do we gather? Why do we come together collectively? Well, there are many things that draw us, but the thing that should draw us the most is the fact that we come together to meet the Lord. And we come together to meet the Lord in the fashion that He has designed, in the way that He has invited us, and in the order in which He's given for us. We come and we meet around Him, and we meet in His name, and we remember Him. That's what brings us together. And of course, all the other things there flow from it. But the chief meeting, why we gather together, is to be obedient unto the Lord in the breaking of the bread. And in Christendom today, that's something I think we've lost sight of. In many assemblies, we're seeing the Lord's Supper being something that's just added on, sort of a secondary meeting after the more popular worship service, quote, quote. And the emphasis on the Lord's Supper is being diminished to the point that only a handful maybe hang around for the Lord's Supper. And we see a real degeneration of conviction with regard to these things. And my burden is to stir up our conviction with regard to the reason why we meet as we take up this series together. Let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to the wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? A very, very interesting passage, and sometimes a passage that's misunderstood with regard to its primary interpretation. I believe that this passage is taking the symbols of the Lord's Supper, the cup and the loaf, and its teaching of the fellowship and the commonality, the oneness, the unity the saints have as they come together and partake and to remember the Lord. That's their theme tonight, the display of fellowship at the breaking of bread. You know, some of God's blessings are on an individual basis. Each one of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior can say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. We're thankful for salvation. We're thankful for forgiveness of sins. We're thankful for his leading in our life in very real and specific ways. We're thankful for the spiritual gifts that he's given to us. All of these are individual things that as a believer in Christ, you can come before the Lord and on an individual basis recognize these blessings directly from him to you and be thankful and rejoice in them. But you know, there are also blessings that we have collectively, that we receive collectively, and that we rejoice in and give thanks for on a collective basis. And these are illustrated, I believe, in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a time when we say thank you, not individually. The Lord's Supper is a time when we don't worship individually. The Lord's Supper is a time when we collectively act as a single body. It's a time when we all are symbolized, you might say, as a single loaf, illustrated for us, as mentioned here in these verses. And so we see the word we use in verse 16 and in verse 17 as he speaks collectively of the saints as a whole. You see, when we gather together, we form the church, don't we? This building isn't the church. So often we misuse that phrase, don't we? They're going to church. What church do you go to? You know, this building is just the housing, just the shell, just the place where the church meets. And it's collectively the body of Christ that gathers, that forms the church. You have in chapter 11 and verse 18, it says, First of all, when ye come together in the church. Now, the King James is probably a little bit unclear there, and it's not talking about coming together in a building called the church. It would be better read this way. First of all, when ye come together in assembly. In an assembly, or you come together in assembly. It's speaking about the fact of us coming together as a group, coming together collectively as a whole. And in doing so, the church is then formed. The church is established locally on that basis as we come together in assembly. You see, the Lord's Supper reflects the unity of our fellowship, because when we gather together to remember the Lord, we are coming together in assembly. We're coming together collectively, and as the saints gather together unto the Lord, unto His name, we should be illustrating the unity that we have as a whole, as a body of believers. You have that phrase in chapter 14 and verse 23. We read, if therefore the whole assembly be come together in one place. Well, the one place is the building, the structure. In the early New Testament church, it was a home, possibly, or some other designated place of gathering. But the whole assembly is what comes together, the whole church. And so we're speaking collectively here of the body of Christ being in assembly. You have it again in chapter 11 and verse 22. It says, what, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the assembly of God, the church of God? You see, it's quite distinct from our own individual gatherings, our own individual homes. Here we have it pictured us coming out of our individual homes, gathering collectively as a body, and that body being referred to as God's assembly, the assembling of God's people, or as we many times refer to it, as the church. You see, individually, we are of the assembly. I could come up to you and ask now, what assembly are you in fellowship in? And you would probably tell me whatever the name of that local assembly is. I am of that assembly. That's speaking on an individual basis. But then when we come together collectively, we are not of the assembly, we are in assembly. We are the assembly. We are the people of God. We are the assembly. And so coming together, gathering together to break bread is one of the greatest demonstrations of our unity and our oneness and our fellowship within the body of Christ as we assemble together. The reason for our assembling together is to break bread and to meet in His name and to recognize His presence in our midst. Now, it's interesting, once we understand that, we can better understand the abuses that existed here in Corinth, particularly in chapter 11. We read that while they were in assembly, while they were together collectively as a body of believers, they were acting individually. They were acting in a very selfish way with regard to their own individual needs. Some were bringing their food from home, and they had a sumptuous fare, a wonderful quantity and a wonderful variety of food that they enjoyed individually. And the brother that was sitting right side of them or next to him across the table, why, he might have had a very meager fare, or he may have had no food at all. And some were gorging themselves in a gluttonous fashion, and others had nothing. And some were abusing, even in quantity, wine to the point of drunkenness, and others had nothing to drink. You see, their conduct was contrary to what they were supposed to demonstrate. As they came together collectively as a body of believers, they were supposed to be enjoying and demonstrating the oneness and the unity that they had collectively as a body. But instead, they came together individually. They came together and as an assembly, but acted still individually on an individual basis. And that was the abuse. That was the problem that was pointed out. And according to these passages here. And so we see that it was actually their actions were denial of their collective character. They had gathered together to display their fellowship, and yet their individuality denied the fellowship that should have existed. Why do we mention this? Well, I think the same danger is true for us today. We can gather collectively as a body of believers to remember the Lord, and yet we can be so individually focused and so selfish in our desires with regard to our gathering that we lose sight of one another. We lose sight of our commonality as one. We lose sight of the fact that we're to share in a common bond together, and that commonness is Christ that brings us together. And instead, sometimes we allow our individuality to drive our actions, and in doing so, that conduct is that that denies the very basis of our being together, of our existence as an assembly in a unity and in a oneness together. And so we see that while in assembly, they were to recognize their oneness as being linked together in Christ, and yet we see they failed to do that. Now, I want to take up just a very brief discussion of what sometimes is spoken of as the Lord's table versus the Lord's supper. I believe that the emblems of the Lord's supper described in chapter 11, verses 23 onward to the rest of the chapter are the same emblems that are being spoken of here in chapter 10. But they're being used to illustrate the fellowship and the oneness that the assembly has when it comes in assembly to remember the Lord and to break bread. And it's a fine point, but I think it's a point of distinction that needs to be made. You notice the context is our collective fellowship in Christ in contrast to the fellowship of Judaism and heathenism and paganism. We see the emblems of the Lord's Supper are used to illustrate the fellowship that we have in Christ. In verses 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And so we see the emblems are illustrating for us that oneness that we have because we are all in Christ, and we illustrate our all in Christ. We illustrate all of our oneness in Christ by all partaking of the same loaf. And as we all partake of the same loaf, it's a symbolic representation of our oneness together and our fellowship together with one another and with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it goes on to describe the term the Lord's table. We find it used later on down in that same passage in verse 21. And this symbolizes that oneness that we have of belonging to Christ. That's how the term is used. It's not instituting a new feast. It's not talking about something different. It's talking about the fact that if we're sitting at the Lord's table, we belong to the Lord. We're at the Lord's table. You're at my table. Then you're having fellowship with me. We have a fellowship together as we sit at a common table. And so the fellowship is what is the illustration here. Not the actual feast, but the unity of fellowship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he illustrates this by showing the contrast to that with some of the other problems or other faiths. For instance, Judaism, if you partake of the sacrifice, then you're one with the altar. If you partake of the offerings that are given to idols, then you're one with the devil. And if you partake of that loaf that represents Christ's blood, then you're one with Christ. That's the thrust. That's the teaching of that passage. And so we see that 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 32, the message there and the context is collective remembrance, collective gathering. We're gathering together now. We're coming together as one church, one assembly in one place. And there is a visible act of worship while we're in assembly, illustrating that truth that Paul brought out in the previous chapter of our oneness and our identification with Christ. The fact that we all belong to Christ, we are all those that enjoy the blessings of his table, the blessings of being in Christ, and so therefore we are one with him, and we have that fellowship with our risen Savior. The Lord's table, I believe, represents the sum of all the blessings and the fellowship that is ours because of our oneness with Christ. And this can be appreciated on an individual basis. As an individual, you can truly enjoy and appreciate all the blessings that you have. Many times I just rejoice in the fellowship that I have with local believers. As we travel about from different assemblies and as we make contact with different families and strangers that we've never met before, but people that are one with us in Christ, it's just a wonderful thing to see the body of Christ love each other because we are in Christ. You know, we can get into difficult situations and because we have believers that we can call upon to help us, we are blessed, aren't we? We have an extended family, a family that is much bigger than our own immediate family. And I just find myself many times being overwhelmed with the wonderful privilege of being part of the body of Christ, not only locally in a single local New Testament assembly, but as well being part of the body of Christ worldwide and to have fellowship with other believers. It's just a wonderful thing. And we can appreciate that on an individual basis. That's the Lord's table. That's the Lord's table. Everything that we have and all of the blessings that are ours because we are his. We sit at his table. We receive from him all the blessings that we have because of our oneness with him is symbolized in that little phrase, the Lord's table. Very, very similar to what Mephibosheth realized as he sat at David's table. He called himself just a dead dog. He realized his own unworthiness, and yet because of Jonathan's sake, David poured upon Mephibosheth all of the blessings of the love that he had for Jonathan. And it says that Mephibosheth sat continually at David's table. You see, sitting at the table illustrated that oneness and that unity and that fellowship that existed between the two of them. And that's the same symbolism that I believe we have here in this phrase in 1 Corinthians 10. We could make the distinction this way, that the Lord's table is where we receive based on our fellowship with him. We receive based on our fellowship with him. Whereas the Lord's Supper is a place where we give based on our fellowship with him. Based on our fellowship with him, we come to meet around the Lord, and often, many times, after we leave the Lord's Supper, we truly are blessed. We truly feel like we've received, and yet that's not the reason why we come. We don't come to worship the Lord and to remember him in order to get something. Priests always bring an offering. The priest never approaches the altar to receive. The priest approaches the altar to give. And many times we find this true in assemblies today where individuals will say, well, I might go to this fellowship or go to this assembly because they have this and they have this and they have this. And what they're saying is, I'm going to go to this assembly because I can get this and I can get this and I can get this and I can get this. And this need will be met and that need will be met and my family's needs will be met and my children's needs will be met. And everything is give me, give me, give me. What can I get out of that local gathering? Well, I suggest if that is the reason why you fellowship at a local assembly, you won't be fellowshipping very long. Because eventually, you're not going to get all that you're looking for. And somebody's going to let you down. And you're not going to get enough of what you want. And that's not what keeps you and holds you in fellowship. You see, what holds you in assembly fellowship is a desire to give. We gather unto the Lord, and we gather with one another because of what we can bring to the fellowship, what we can offer, and what we can offer to the Lord, and what we can give for one another. You see, that's why the spiritual gifts were given. Spiritual gifts were never given for our own benefit. Spiritual gifts are always given so that we can benefit somebody else, and so that we can edify one another and build each other up. That's the whole purpose of why the Lord has given us spiritual gifts. Not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the other saints in the body of Christ. You see, the whole thrust in gathering together in assembly is to bring and to contribute, not to get and receive. See, I think that same principle is true in marriage. If you enter into a marriage relationship based on what you can get, that marriage is not going to last. It's a relationship of what you can give that really holds a marriage together. And so I see the same principle here. The Lord's table is what we can rejoice in because of what He gives us and all of the blessings that we receive from the Lord's table. But the Lord's Supper is that we come and approach to give. And that give is the worship of our hearts. There are basically three sacrifices that the New Testament saints have to give to the Lord. First of all, our bodies, our life, our all. Romans chapter 12. A living sacrifice, well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then we have the fruit of our lips, praise, worship, thanksgiving. Hebrews chapter 13. And then in Philippians chapter 4, it describes our resources, our money, the giving of our material wealth unto the Lord for the Lord's work and the blessing of the Lord's people. In every one of those three locations, Romans 12, Philippians 4, and Hebrews 13, you have the language that is the same in Leviticus chapter 1 of a voluntary offering. It's an offering that is voluntary and becomes a sweet-smelling savor acceptable unto the Lord. Those are the offerings that God desires for us to bring. And as priests unto the Lord, that's what we come to, and that's why we gather around the Lord at the Lord's Supper. Now, I find it interesting that as you look at Revelation chapter 19, I believe both the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper is combined in what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a wonderful time when we are united with Him for all eternity. And the bride is united with the bridegroom. We're no longer the bride, we're His wife. It says, His wife hath made herself ready. And we're eternally united with our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our husband, and we are His wife, and we're made one with Him. Right now, we're a spouse, we're engaged, we're His virgin bride. We're waiting for Him to appear and to take us to be with Himself. And as we are taken to be with Himself, He's going to prepare us for that table. He's going to bring us before the judgment seat of Christ first, and He's going to get rid of all that wood, hay, and stubble. Won't you be glad to see all that gone? Burned up, consumed, nothing left but gold, silver, and precious stones. The saints there are now ready and will take our place at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I believe there we'll see, at least in symbol anyway, both the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper becoming one in our worship and in our fellowship, one with the other around the Lord literally. An interesting observation between chapter 10 and chapter 11, you'll notice in chapter 10 that the cup is mentioned first. In verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And then the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so the cup is mentioned first, the bread is mentioned second. And I think this is key with regard to the context. We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about our oneness, our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us entrance into the fellowship that we have that is then depicted in the loaf. The blood brings us into unity and oneness with Christ. Then the loaf illustrates that oneness and that unity. As we partake from that loaf, you'll see at the end of verse 17, for we being many are one bread. He doesn't say we being many are one cup, does he? We being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Not the one cup, but the one bread. You see, it's the loaf that illustrates our oneness and our unity with him. The blood is what brings us into that oneness based on the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. The loaf then follows, displaying that unity and that oneness as it's passed from hand to hand. We see there all of us partaking of that same loaf and in symbol displaying the fellowship that we all enjoy as being one in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when we come to chapter 11 and verse 23 and 24 and 25, we find the order is reversed. Now we find that the bread is mentioned first and the cup is mentioned second. And the reason for it is that the focus here is not now fellowship, but the focus here is worship. The focus is worship. And you know, because of worship, it's a remembrance. The Lord has designed our worship to be keyed off of remembrance. This do in remembrance of me. And he gave us two symbols that bring us back to Calvary. He didn't give us symbols that brought us back to the tomb. He could have. He didn't give us symbols that bring us back to the nativity scene. He could have done that. He didn't give us symbols that bring us back to his glorious ascension. He didn't give us symbols that bring us back to his glorious reign and his kingdom yet to come. He didn't give us symbols for that. He could have. But he gave us symbols that bring us to a single event. An event of suffering, an event of death, an event that took place at Calvary's cross. And that is the focus. That is that that guides our worship. He wants us to worship him, and he wants us to do it in the context of remembering how he was at Calvary, not how he is today. We illustrated this the other night when we said that we have both the body, the bread, and the cup, the blood. That's the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. If we were going to think of him after the cross, in his resurrected, glorified state, it would be the bread, his body, and the bone. His bone, not his blood. You see, when he was raised from the dead, and they thought they saw a spirit, and he said to him, look, he said, come, feel me, touch me. Spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have. And then later on in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul describes the oneness and the unity that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ as the bride to the bridegroom, he says that we are made members of his body or of his flesh and of his bone. You see? That's all post-Calvary. That's post-resurrection glory. But the Lord didn't ask us to remember him with a loaf and a bone. You see, he gave us a loaf and the fruit of the vine, the cup containing the wine that speaks to us of his blood that was shed on Calvary. And so we see the order is very specific and reversed from what we find here in chapter 10. In chapter 11, the bread is mentioned first because it's bringing us back, number one, to the way the Lord instituted this feast. When we go to Luke chapter 22, we find the Lord putting down the Passover cup. And as he put down the Passover cup, it's as if to say, now that's the end of the Passover feast, and now we're going to do something different. And then he picks up the loaf, and he breaks the loaf, and he gives thanks for it, and he says, this is my body. It's broken for you. And then he picked up the cup, and he said, this is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. You see? And that was the order that he gave us as he instituted the feast that we keep, the remembrance feast, the feast of love that the early saints called it, a feast of charity. It's the remembrance feast, the Lord's Supper. And so the order there is important. We find the way he instituted it, and it's also symbolized and indicative of Calvary, isn't it? The body was first broken, and as the body was broken, then the blood was shed. The body was broken first, and then the blood was shed second. And so we see without the shedding of the blood, there can be no remission of sins. The blood is separate from the body. And therefore we see the very symbolism of death. The life of the flesh is in the blood. We take the symbol of blood and we separate it from the body. And so you have a loaf and you have a cup. They're separate. They're distinct. And therefore it spells death. And that's what we're to remember. But we see the body broken first, then the blood that was shed. And so all of that is part of our remembrance feast that brings us back to the time when we recognize this wonderful worship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship is a wonderful thing. And so we illustrate fellowship by the breaking of the bread. As we come in assembly, and we use the symbols of the breaking of the bread to illustrate the oneness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to just quickly mention one other thing as we bring our study tonight to a close. And that is that there is a fellowship that exists, I believe, of the death of Christ that we enter into as well. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death. You show forth the Lord's death till he come. And I believe the same thought is contained in Philippians chapter 3 when Paul speaks of the desire to know the Lord and to know him to the depths of this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Paul says, I want to know him to the point that I can know him in such a way that with regard to his sufferings and his death, I can enter into it. I can have a commonality with it. I can have a fellowship with him on the basis of these things of suffering and death. He suffered for me. He died for me. I can suffer for him, and I can put my life on the line for him and die for him. And so there was a way in which, as the saints gathered to remember the Lord, that the emblems spoke of that work of showing forth his death. He died. He suffered. As we gather with him, we fellowship with him, and we recognize that we enter into his sufferings. We enter into his death. Certainly we did it positionally when Christ died on the cross, and we accept him as Savior. We died with Christ, we're buried with Christ, and we're raised in newness of life with Christ. That's what baptism symbolizes, doesn't it? But even more so, what a privilege it is to know what it is to suffer for Christ. The Lord says that in the world ye shall have persecution. I think in the United States we've been very blessed in that we've been spared much of the persecution that saints normally receive in other lands and in other parts of the world. And yet I believe as the world continues to go the way it's going, the next generation, I believe, will be suffering a whole lot more than this generation for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as I minister to young people and challenge young people, that's one of the things that I try to get them to recognize, that as you grow up, if you're going to really live for Christ, if you're going to stick to the truth of God's Word, if you're going to stand out and be faithful unto God, it's going to involve physical suffering. Some of you are going to lose your families. Some of you are going to lose your job. Some of you are going to be put in prison. And some of you may lose your life. You think I'm overreacting? Well, and even in some parts of the United States now, that's happening. We're seeing it happen in Canada. I believe one of the issues that's going to be at the forefront of bringing saints under persecution is the whole issue of the gay lesbian issue. It's coming. It's coming like a freight train, and it's going to be here in a very short order. It's going to come to a point when if you believe in the Bible and you hold to the Word of God and you live by it and you preach it and profess it, you're going to be accused of a hate crime. It's going to be a criminal act. It's going to be an act against the government. You're going to be viewed as a fundamentalist and as a radical, and you're going to be punished by the government. And that's going to be, I think, a joy, a privilege. That's what Peter calls it. That's what Peter says. Count it all joy. James calls it when we suffer persecution. Peter calls it that we count it a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That he's left us an example that we should follow in him. So yes, can we drink the cup that he drank? Yes, we may be asked to drink that cup, that bitter cup of suffering. Can we carry the cross that he crossed, that he carried? Well, we will maybe ask to carry a cross for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we bear the reproach that he bore? Well, we may have to follow him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. But let's remember, when we do it, we are entering into the fellowship of his death. You see, I think for many, many years, the saints have been meeting and remembering the Lord, and we've been showing forth his death in a symbolic way. And it's been precious to do that. But I wonder, as times change and as the world becomes more hostile to those of us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, the true and the living God, and the only true and living God, and we profess that and we make it public and we seek to win souls for Christ to that end, that we may be involved in a little bit more than a symbolic showing forth of the Lord's death. We may be called to enter into, in a very real way, the fellowship of his sufferings and the fellowship of his death, the fellowship of the reproach that the Lord Jesus Christ bore on our behalf. And if we're asked to do that, may we be counted faithful, faithful unto him and faithful to the end. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank you for the privilege of the many blessings that we've received from thy hand. It is a joy to know that we sit at thy table, that we belong to thee, that we're part of your family, that we can call you our Father, that we're just with the Lord Jesus Christ in him and therefore heirs and joint heirs with him. And we rejoice in that. We also rejoice in the fact that collectively, as we come together in assembly, we can fellowship in the oneness and the unity that we have together collectively around thy person and thy name. And we can display that fellowship in that single loaf as we all partake of that one bread. Lord, we pray that as we've been faithful to remember you in symbol and worship you in this fashion, Lord, help us as well to be willing to take up the challenge of practically displaying our oneness with you when it comes to suffering for you literally, not symbolically. Lord, help us to be willing to bear the reproach, to bear the shame, to take whatever suffering, whatever persecution might be there because we simply own you as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, if the world hated you, we know it's going to hate us, and it's going to persecute us as well. Lord, help us to be faithful and still proclaim your message and proclaim the gospel to others so that others might know thee, the only true and living God and the only one who can truly forgive sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just like to thank you, Brother Sam, for the enriching and thought-provoking ministry, and just to give a reminder to all and a welcome that tomorrow evening, in the will of the Lord, at 7:30, he will be ministering here again at Boulevard Bible Chapel, and trust all will be able to take advantage of the good ministry.